Good morning to you, National Presbyterian Church. With a deep sense of gratitude, I stand before you again, thanking you for the opportunity and the privilege to come this way. Verse 21 says, for the Athenians and the foreigners who were living there would spend their time in nothing but the telling or hearing of something new. Let us pray. Come now, O Lord, in power and in might. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Splattered across the front doors of a trendy restaurant in Palo Alto, California, were these words. This is a bad place for a diet. Right across the front, before you walk through the doors, it's just splattered across. This is a bad place for a diet. In other words, don't come in here asking for low-fat this, sugar-free that, low-calorie that. This is a bad place for a diet. In similar fashion, it seems to me that we could splatter across the pages of our text this morning a similar warning. Athens is a bad place for the gospel. For whether one considers the book of Acts to be a bona fide historiography or simply a piece of well-crafted Hellenistic literature, the gospel in Athens comes off sounding like a bunch of misguided, out-of-place hooey. Athens is a tough place for the gospel. Athens, after all, had seen and heard it all before. In Paul's day, this once great and proud city was still considered the cultural and intellectual capital of the Roman Empire. It was a city steeped in art, literature, and learning. And of long standing, it had its own names and its own heroes. It was, after all, the place where Socrates, Aristotle, and Plato had lived and taught. And still counted among its sacred places was the Academy of Plato, the Lyceum of Aristotle, the porch of Zeno the Stoic, and the garden of Epicurus. Athens was a great city. The voices of her poets had been heard throughout the civilized world, and the hands of her artists had filled her streets and temples with images of the gods. It was said that while strolling the streets of Athens, you were more likely to meet a god than you were a man or a woman. Athens was some city. Her myriad buildings and works of art stood in silent testimony to her former grandeur and greatness. And even though Luke goes to great lengths to create this scene for us where Paul is portrayed as standing face to face with the philosophers in their own town and on their own turf, the gospel just seems to be out of place in Athens. The gospel seems to be out of its league in a city like Athens. Athens is a tough place for the gospel. Athens is a bad place for the gospel. The gospel seems all the more misplaced when you consider how Paul got to Athens in the first place. Paul did not arrive in Athens by way of some well thought out missionary plan. Paul arrived in Athens through happenstance and rerouting because the work God had called him to do had not gone well in other places. Paul did not arrive in Athens on a fixed schedule. He arrived in Athens on a wing and a prayer, trying to rearrange what unforeseen circumstance had wrought. So therefore, he did not enter the city fresh and friendly, but he entered the city disheveled, unkempt, bedraggled, woebegone, battle-scarred, and road-weary. And because he's already in a bad mood, he was immediately repulsed by what he saw. He did not see a city filled with works of art, but he saw a city full of idols. And Paul probably could have been in a better mood, and he probably would have been better received had he expressed some initial aesthetical appreciation for the works of art he found in the home of Hellenism's literati and intelligentsia. But when you've been stoned in Lystra and jailed in Philippi and threatened in Thessalonica and hounded out of Berea, it's understandable that you might not be in a sightseeing mood when your friends finally drop you on the outskirts of Athens. And may I say here parenthetically, my brothers and sisters, that sometimes we do our best work under life's most austere and trying circumstances. Sometimes we do our best work when life is hard and the load is heavy. Sometimes we do our best work when life finds us in a place that we would prefer not to be and hope not long to stay. When life finds you there, like the Apostle Paul, do not bemoan your plight, but lift up your heads and lift up your hearts and go forward with the work God has assigned you to do. So look at Paul this morning. He's in Athens through happenstance and rerouting. But even in the face of the tension, anxiety, and uncertainty that crowd in upon his existence, he continues to press his case for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He continues to minister. He continues to talk about Jesus Christ to the people in Athens. But Paul's preaching / arguing does not go over so well in the city of Athens. For when the Athenians heard him speak, they said with some derision and not a little contempt, "What does this babbler want to say?" Babbler, in its root word, it means that one which picks up just enough of an argument to speak about it in a superficial manner. It's almost like a little bird picking up little scraps on the ground. "What does this babbler have to say?" Does he know where he is? Does he know the level of intellectual discussion to which we are accustomed in this great city? Does he know who he's talking to? Who is this little bent over, half blind, grass sack wearing preacher? Who does he think he's talking to in this great city? Look at Paul. Look at him. Paul, our first theologian. Paul, God's international gospel globetrotter. Paul, the greatest preacher this side of Jesus Christ. Yet, in the city of Athens, he comes off sounding like an outgunned pipsqueak, taking on a fight he must surely know that he cannot win. And they even invited him up to the Areopagus court, said, come on up to the Areopagus court and talk to the elders, talk to the sure enough intellectual crowd. Come on up and talk to us. We're not going to do anything you say, but come on up and talk to us anyway. But even after that great sermon to the unknown God, there were no mass conversions. There were no triumphalist claims of victory. In fact, Luke, who describes this scene for us, the word Luke used to describe Paul's preaching before the Areopagus court was not a word like great, or all, or many. The word Luke used was some. Luke said, some scoffed. Others said, we'll hear him again. But some believed. Look at him now. Look at Paul. He's in haughty, tawdry Athens. He did not want to be there. He did not intend to be there. Things are not going well there. His preaching is sort of like mine this morning, so-so. The question almost jumps out at you. Paul, why bother? Why are you spending your time talking to these Athenians? These people are not interested in the gospel of Jesus Christ. These people don't care about God's plan for their lives. Why are you spinning your wheels, wasting your time with these people? Paul, why bother? Why don't you just go on to Corinth where you just might be appreciated? But wait. Wait. Let's not leave Athens so quickly. For there is some good news in Athens. For running like a golden thread throughout the whole of the Luke-Acts schema is this notion of a universal offer of salvation. It was begun by the Messiah who preached the gospel to the poor and the downcast, and it was picked up by his prophetic successors, this notion of a universal offer of salvation. And that's why in the book of Acts, the gospel is preached to poor widows and proconsuls, to jailers and sailors, to merchants and military officers, to philosophers and kings, because of this universal offer of salvation. The message is clear. This gospel is to be proclaimed to all, even if only received by some. And that is why Paul had to preach in undesirable places and under less than ideal circumstances, and so do we. That is why Paul had to minister in a situation like Athens, and so do we. Because this gospel is to be spoken, is to be proclaimed, is to be taught to all, even if only received by some. You know, I sometimes worry that those of so-called great faith in our day seem the least sure about the universal appeal of the gospel. I sometimes worry that those who consider themselves to be the lone inheritors of the Christian witness in our day, they seem the most determined to take this great faith and turn it to some truncated, privatized, individualized hope, palatable only to the few and the feeble-minded. This gospel is to be spoken to all. Now, that's easy to say when you are speaking in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 souls are being added to the church. But the true challenge is to be able to say it when life and ministry find you on the hard streets of a disinterested Athens, where the people look at you strange and laugh at you to your face, where they look at you sideways and lie on you fast, quick, and in a hurry. That's the true challenge, to speak it in a city like Athens, where they don't care if they hear it or not. That is the true challenge. But somebody has to speak this good news in tough places. We just read the Apostles' Creed. Some of you recited it. Does not the Apostles' Creed say that Jesus descended into hell? I read John Calvin's Institutes, Volume 1, page 512. Calvin said maybe it's a metaphorical hell or a figurative hell. But I said whatever kind of hell it is, hell is hell. And Jesus descended into hell. Even Jesus went to a tough place to speak good news. That is our challenge. That is our challenge. To speak the good news of what God has done for us and for our salvation in Jesus Christ. To speak the good news about the transforming power of this message. To speak the good news of the coming rule and reign of God upon this earth. To speak the good news that this gospel teaches us not only how to make a living, but how to make a life worth living. That this gospel teaches us not only how to count our days, but how to make our days count. Speak the good news of God's promise of peace and justice, hope and healing for the entire world. To speak the good news that even in the face of all evidence to the contrary, this is God's world. And one day it shall conform to God's will and to God's way. That is what we ought to do. Even in a great cosmopolitan city that doesn't care whether it hears this news or not. Now, it's going to be a little more difficult to speak the good news in the 21st century, and I'll tell you why. Microsoft researcher Linda Stone says it's going to be difficult because we now live in an age of CPA. CPA. Linda Stone says, continuous partial attention. Because of Blackberries and cell phones and iPads and pagers and email, nothing will be able to hold our attention for an extended period of time. We are all multitaskers. We live in an era of continuous partial attention. So it's going to be more difficult to speak this good news about Jesus Christ. It's going to be more difficult to speak the good news about Jesus Christ because a recent publication on the proliferation of fast food in America confirmed for us what many of us suspected all along, that the McDonald's golden arches have now replaced the Christian cross as the more widely recognizable symbol in the world. There are more people who recognize Ronald McDonald than Jesus Christ. You deserve a break today. Is more widely known than Just As I Am without one plea. It's going to be more difficult, but tell it we must. And I urge the seminarians where I teach, I say to them, don't try to be so deep. Just make sure you get the basic story straight. For there is still power in that basic story. He was born in Bethlehem, brought up in Nazareth, baptized in the Jordan, tempted in the wilderness, preached in Galilee, was arrested in Gethsemane, tried in Caesar's court, died on Calvary's cross, and on the third day morning, God raised him from the dead and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name Jesus, every knee must bow and every tongue must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Get the basic story straight. For there is still power in that basic story. Oh, yes. Tell it. Tell it when you're up. Tell it when you're down. Tell it when all is well. Tell it when all is hell. Tell it when you are well received. Tell it when you are absolutely not believed. Tell it. The good news of what God has done for us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. All my brothers and sisters, we ought to tell it until sinners are justified. Tell it until hell is terrified. Tell it until Jesus is magnified. And tell it until God is satisfied. This is our story, and I'm sticking to it. And the people of God said, amen. Amen.